Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross.
Let's take our Bibles and look again at Daniel chapter 10. My text is from verse 8 down to verse 21, and I want to speak with you about spiritual warfare. You know, we've been studying a lot here about the history that God laid out as to what should take place, and did it with Daniel on several occasions as to what he could expect as far as the history of kingdoms rising and falling. And yet behind the scenes, it's as if now the Lord coming to Daniel is giving him a view of what's going on behind the scenes. And in this we see there's a spiritual warfare. It says there in verse 8, "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." There was a warfare where the Lord was bringing Daniel to bow to his sovereignty. I think of Job. He didn't understand the spiritual battle that was going on behind the scenes, if you will, with Satan accusing him. That's the word Satan means, the accuser of the brethren, and doing so before God's throne. And none of this Daniel could necessarily see at this point, but everything that was revealed unto him left him completely without strength. I believe that there are times and seasons as the Lord deals with us, we may not fully see His hand in everything that is taking place. And we may not even fully understand the oppression of Satan in the lives of those that are His children. We know that he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We know that from Scripture. Paul, there in Ephesians chapter 6, declared, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There's a warfare that many times we don't see, but even though Satan cannot possess any one of the Lord's children, he can certainly oppress. And then comes times of discouragement, sometimes even of depression. All of these things the Lord uses to bring His children low. Paul spoke of that thorn in the flesh that was given him of Satan. He recognized that that particular affliction in his life, and I believe the Lord was using it to bring even Paul low, because he says, lest he be lifted up in pride. And when you read over in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 10, if you turn there briefly with me, we see that what's described here, that suffering is according to God's purpose, and He uses even Satan to bring about these particular tribulations. He says in verse 9, Revelation 2, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich." So he's speaking of his church is going through this suffering. "I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews." And here he's speaking of those that were just Jews outwardly and are not, but are what? the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Even here, these were the Lord's people, those that he has redeemed, that were continuing to suffer at the hand of this Jewish people. And notice there in verse 10, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. So this is part of that spiritual warfare, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So there, again, Satan can oppress the Lord's people according to God's purpose. He's not free to do whatever he will, but only as God purposes. You've often heard me say, he's God's Satan. And so there's a warfare. That's what we see here, even with regard to Daniel, coming back to our text, where he's left, even in himself, my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, to the point where he couldn't even see any good in himself. And I retained no strength. And then, as we read on here, in verses 10 and 11, we see now how there's a spiritual warfare among the nations. That's what the Lord's going to reveal to Daniel. He says, yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, and who is he speaking of there, but this certain man in verse 5 that we saw, that I believe is none other than Christ in a pre-incarnate state. He had not yet come to this earth. But when he says, yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. John described his experience there in Revelation chapter 1. This is why I said I believe this is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like was true of Daniel, was true of John as well, that when the Lord revealed himself to John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, and here he was in glory, it says in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Such was the revelation of Christ to John, the same with Daniel. It says, I was in a deep sleep on my face. That's another way of expressing being as dead before him. We hear people today talking about having had some kind of experience or vision of the so-called Jesus, and they get all whooped up, excited about it. Remember one preacher back in the day talked about driving down the road and seeing a 900-foot vision of Jesus that appeared to him, and he got all excited about it. I'll tell you, when people talk like that, they don't know the Lord. Here's two examples. One where Daniel met the Lord, and John here said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. We can also add Saul of Tarsus there, can't we? He was on his high horse. The Lord brought him low, and when he revealed himself to him, he said, who art thou, Lord? He'd had all this education as far as what he thought he knew. But didn't Job even say that same thing? I've heard of you with the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes have seen you, and I repent. Sackcloth and ashes. Any that have ever had this encounter with the Lord. But you can see similarities here. That's why I say this is a pre-incarnate revelation of Christ to Daniel, because over here in Revelation 1 and verse 15, describing what he saw, because in verse 12 he says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Daniel says, yet heard I the voice of his words. This is a clear revelation of Christ in him. And how does he describe his voice down in verse 15? It says his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Daniel says, when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. Now in verse 10, there's a transition, because I believe here, this is not the same one as we see spoken of here in verse 5. Behold, a hand touched me. So he heard the voice. He heard and he was brought low. Now a hand touched me, he says, which set me up upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. You can just visualize this being just totally prostrate. And now suddenly a hand touches him. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. I believe here now we see Daniel encountering an angel. Not the same as the man, and we'll see that as we go down through here. But the Lord uses angels to minister unto those that are heirs of salvation. Just like when you go over to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. They're not to be worshipped. That's why he tells him to stand up on his feet. Stand upright. That's an interesting expression. It actually means stand at attention. Okay, Daniel, now stand up. Stand at attention. And he says, for unto thee am I now sent. That's who angels were. They're ministering spirits, as it says over here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Sent forth. And even though the name of this angel is not mentioned here, but if you go back to Daniel chapter 8, what was the name of the angel that the Lord had used initially to speak to Daniel? Daniel 8 and verse 16, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. See, there's even a difference there between, in verse 15, it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. That would be the same as this one that we see over here, this glorious man. And I heard a man's voice behind the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. We have the same scenario here. This one that appeared unto him being Christ, and now he speaks to Gabriel to make known the vision. One sent. And he said, when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Even there, many people make light of what it is to appear even before one of the Lord's messengers as an angel. And yet, as representatives of the Holy God, and as the writer to the Hebrews describes them as ministering spirits and flaming spirits, they're in the presence of God, and they cry night and day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. So even as his representative, I liken this to ambassadors that go about in the world representing a president, but they go with the full authority of that president. They speak as if the president is speaking. And that's what we see here. He trembled. And so he says in verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Here we see a beautiful mixture of prayer, because that's what Daniel was doing, is he was in prayer before the Lord. And yet it says here, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. He was fasting during this time, as we saw back in verse 3. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So isn't it interesting here, again, part of this warfare that is going on, and the warfare is really within ourselves, because when we cry unto the Lord for understanding, even as Daniel said, here it says, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart, thy words were heard. And yet it wasn't until 3 weeks later that the Lord sent this angel now to minister to Daniel. How much different is that from this, what I call, vending machine society or religion, where people feel as if as soon as I pray, God's going to do what I ask of him to do. Delays in God's answering are not unanswered prayers. Here it says, from the first day, thy words were heard, and now I am come for thy words. So this also is part of that conflict, as we're going to see here, the warfare, because there was a warfare going on that Daniel did not see. And it's described there in verse 13, that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. How long was Daniel in prayer? 3 weeks. How much is 3 weeks? 21 days. And so here's an aspect that while Daniel didn't know what was delaying, this angel here, and again, we have every reason to believe it was Gabriel, was fighting his own warfare. This is interesting. Again, and this goes now to the second part of this, the warfare among nations. There are spirits that are working behind the scenes, if you will, even among leaders and rulers of this world, that are driven by Satan and by his minions. Sometimes when you hear, for example, of men we have heard of, dictators like Hitler, and most people would try to describe him as being mentally ill. Well, when we read the scriptures and study it, suddenly we begin to see that it's not a matter of being mentally ill, but demon-possessed. That they serve the purposes of Satan, even as we read over in Revelation, to oppress people. And the Lord's in that. Here was a battle that was going on between this angel, and here it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, who withstood me. Now, when you think about the kingdom of Persia at this time, already Babylon had fallen. And remember, the Medes and the Persians had come in and taken over. And there was still an oppression of the Jewish people, even though Cyrus, the Lord had raised him up to give the decree that the children of Israel should go back into the land. And remember, this is the time period here in Daniel 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Persia is what we know as Iran today. And so even though the Lord had raised up Cyrus to give the decree that the children of Israel should go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, yet there was a warfare going on. And here's where I would encourage you, again, we keep seeing so much as we go through Daniel here of how this fits the history of Scripture. Go back and read Ezra, go back and read Nehemiah, and go back and read Esther. That during this time period, even though God had brought Israel back into the land, there was an oppression of that people. There was a warfare going on where they sought to keep the people of Israel from rebuilding the temple. Now, why would that rebuilding of the temple be such a warfare? Well, it's just like anything that Satan does is Antichrist. Because that temple represented none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was necessary that it be rebuilt. It was necessary that those sacrifices be offered again, and that it continue until Christ should come and fulfill it all. The 70 years that the people of Israel were in captivity was for a time only that God would chasten the people of Judah. But now in bringing them back in the land, oppression continued. There were certain decrees being put out for the destruction of the Jews. What would be Satan's interest in destroying the Jews? Because this was Judah. This was the seed from which God had said he would bring his son. And from the beginning, Satan has sought to destroy that seed. But that's what this is all about. And that's why there's spiritual warfare. Of course, we know in the end that the Lord preserved the Jewish nation. So this is the warfare that we see even going on in nations. And I believe is what Paul was speaking of, even with the Roman Empire, that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness. This is something we don't see with our physical eye. And yet, it's all part of history, even as we know it today. But here's the part I want us to see, because as we read on here, it says, withstood me 21 days, there in verse 13, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. There was a battle going on that required the intervention of this one Michael. I know there are those that think that this was just another angel. But the name Michael means who is like God. That's what the name means. And when it says here, one of the chief princes, literally, it's first of the chief princes. Of all those that were princes, this one here was the chief. I believe, we don't have time to go through this particular study, but look up Michael in Scripture. A lot of people have interpreted it to be one of the angels, but I believe it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the chief of the princes. Whatever the prince of the kingdom of Persia, whatever the nation, he's the Lord of the nation. He's the prince, the chief of the princes. That's literally the translation there. If you look over in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, this name that's given unto him, he hath on his vesture. See, this is the one going forth to war. This is the one that assures that the end and the protection of that people that he's purposed to deliver. He hath on his vesture in verse 16, and on his thigh a name written, what? King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who he is. Gabriel as an angel, presuming that that's who this is here. It was the Lord who sustained him and saw the end of whatever that oppression was that was going against the people of Israel, or the Jews at this time, intervened. And so he says, "Now I am come," verse 14, "to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days." Here again, a lot of people, when they read that, they think, well, that's talking about the end times. Now he's talking about in the latter days of these prophecies that the Lord has given to Daniel. And we know, again, from what we saw in Daniel 9, the 490 years, going all the way down until the time of Christ, and then the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem. He says, "I've come to make you understand what shall befall thy people." God would preserve that Jewish nation right on up until Christ would come, as we saw in Daniel 9, but then would be the overspreading of abominations. In other words, that temple would fall again. That city would fall again. Then it would be at the hands of the Romans. And that's why he tells Daniel here, "For yet the vision is for many days." What he's revealing unto him. And again, there's this conflict that's going to continue, the rise and fall of nations. Evil versus good, if you will. But in the end, it'll be God's purpose. And so when he had spoken such words unto me, verse 15, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. Again, a lot of the little details that were not revealed to Daniel, but he knew enough to know that God was going to direct in all of this to accomplish his purpose. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake. So he was as dumb, and said unto him that stood before me, "O my Lord." Here again, I believe that it's when it says one like the similitude of the sons of men, this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ again unto Daniel, where he'd been laid low, but now revived by none other than the Lord. He said, "O my Lord, by the vision, my sorrows have turned upon me, and I have retained no strength." The Lord never abandons his own. And when he brings us low, even through reading the word, and understand ourselves to be nothing apart from who we are in him, it's always with the purpose of reviving us again by his grace. He said, "For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me." And there came again and touched me one like the appearance of man, and he strengthened me. And he said, "O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee." What does that sound like? That sounds like our Lord when he appeared to his disciples, and they were fearful, locked in a room. "Be strong, yea, be strong. When he has spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." Who is it that strengthens? It's the Lord. Whatever God reveals of his son is going to be revealed in this scripture, according to scripture. Remember, Daniel's reading Jeremiah. All of these scriptures, all these prophets speak of the same message, the glory of God in saving the people through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, preserving them. He's the Lord of the nations, and he sends forth his angels. There's a whole study even in that, the angels, how they serve God's purpose in history. And accomplishes all things for his glory.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org
or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.